Thank you, Doug, and thank you for being here tonight as we gather here on the eve of this March the 18th, and how wonderful it is to be able to be here physically, that God has blessed all of us with a measure of health that enables us to be here. And I hope tonight that you'll be blessed as you have come for no other purpose than to reason on things that are spiritual and holy. You know, when you read the Bible, we read about churches that are alive, but we also read about churches that have died. Jesus said on one occasion that you have a name that you live, but you are dead. Oh, how would you like the Lord to say something to you like that? That would be a very serious statement to fall from the lips of our Master. We know that there are churches that are dead. They just hadn't been buried yet. And many of them have died for various reasons. A number of years ago, how many of you were here back in 1971? Anyone? No one here? Jim was here in 1971. I think Marty was the only one. You may remember this, Marty. the preacher that preceded me used an illustration which was really pretty abrupt, I think. And that was back when all that we had was the chapel area back there. And he had felt that the Crockett Road Church had experienced a spiritual death. And so he had called Hassel Foster and asked him to bring out, and by the way, this has been 47 years ago, so this man is dead and gone, and I loved him, thought a lot of him too. I just thought perhaps this wasn't the best, perhaps, illustration. And so anyway, he had Hassel Foster bring out a coffin, and they put it actually on the outskirts there. The building was a little bit different at that time. And he had the men that were waiting on the table that day after they had waited on them. Of course, everybody who came in saw that coffin that was out there. And they thought, what in the world is going on? Are we getting ready for a funeral? Little did they know they were. And he had the men who were scheduled to wait on the table that day after the Lord's Supper was taken. The men wheeled that coffin into the building there in front of the pulpit. And everybody wondered, what in the world is going on? He preached a sermon that day on the dead church. And he began to expound on a number of issues concerning the death of churches and why they die and so forth and so on. And at the end of the service, and instead of actually offering the invitation of the Lord as they sang that song that we typically sing for an invitation hymn, he invited everyone to come forward. They opened the lid on the coffin. He invited everyone to come forward and look at the dead church. And when people came forward to look at the dead church, there was a mirror in the head of that casket. And when people looked into that mirror, they saw themselves. One lady was so enraged by what he did, and she later told me this, that when she walked by, she shook his hand in anger and said, "If this church is dead, you killed it." Now, that probably is not the best illustration. I'm not saying it didn't garner some attention because it was the talk of the town for a long, long time. But what about an autopsy of a dead church? You know, when you think about a dead church, you have to recognize that there is a dead faith that promotes a dead church. Faith is such an important aspect of our life. Have you ever really wondered why people perform autopsies on individuals? You know, we've learned a lot through the autopsies that have been performed on people through the years. Some people donate their bodies to science. Some people do autopsies simply to find out how they died. And I'm told that if you die alone in your house, that most generally there will be an autopsy to determine the cause of death. They do that for insurance purposes also, because there is what they call accidental death, and there are double indemnities. That is, in certain cases, if you had a $100,000 insurance policy, and if you had a clause that it was accidental death and it paid double indemnity, then they would pay you twice. Now, we know that autopsies are performed for a lot of reasons, but the living actually benefit from an autopsy as well. Let me tell you why. You know, most people want to know why their loved one passed from the scenes of the earthly sojourn here. We don't want to deal in the abstract. We'd kind of like to know why someone dies. And when it comes to faith, perhaps it would do us well to have an autopsy. How do you resurrect a dead faith? Well, there are benefits, as I said, to the autopsy. What caused the death? Damage done to the soul, spiritually speaking. And how to avoid that same fate. The reason I say that tonight is we've known a lot of people who were once very faithful, strong members of the church. I can tell you many of them. I can tell you names of preachers of the gospel who have abandoned the pulpit and the teaching and the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Elders who once served very, very faithfully are no longer serving in that capacity. For some reason or another, they abandoned the faith. They gave up the faith. But if dead faith is of no value, and I don't really think that it is, what is dead faith anyway, if you consider that? From the book of James, James says that faith without works is dead. But let me speak about the word dead here just a moment. It applies literally to what is deprived of vital force, Webster says, but is used figuratively of anything that has lost its attribute, that of being able to live and move and have its being, activity, radiance, or perhaps as energy, as I've suggested here. A dead faith is of no value to anyone. And that's why James, it seemed to be the central focus of his thoughts when he was writing to the early church. In James 2 and 17, he says, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, for all the people tonight that say, and there are many of them in our world who believe this, that just because they believe in God, hey, they're okay with God. But that's not really true at all. Several years ago, Patrick Morley wrote a book entitled I Surrender. And in this book, he talks about the integrity problem of the body of Christ. He says that we can add to our lives, but not subtract sin is a misnomer. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior. And he goes on to say it is revival without information and without repentance. You see, faith always precedes repentance, doesn't it? We have to change, but that change comes as a result of our faith in God. To illustrate that even further, Dr. Harlan Roper of Dallas, Texas, many, many years ago, also wrote a book to illustrate dead faith. And he made this statement, and I quote, he said, it is that kind of faith which would lead a man to take a bottle of medicine, and all of us have done this, from the medicine cabinet. You look at it for the instructions on it or the directions on that bottle. He says, I'm sure they're correct. I have all confidence in the source of that medicine. I know who wrote these directions, and I believe everything about it. I know it will relieve my headache if I just take it. But he takes a medicine bottle and he puts it back upon the shelf. He doesn't lose his headache. It continues on. It only intensifies, and it even gets worse. Yet he can say, I believe the medicine. I believe all about that medicine. I believe what it will do. But he still doesn't take it. And he says, that is dead faith. It is not enough to believe in a risen Lord. It is not enough to believe that God exists. But we must do something with that faith in God, lest that faith die. You know what? I have really come to believe that if you say you have faith and you don't do anything with it, it'll die. For in reality, it's already dead if you're not doing something with it. It has been said that the greatest tragedy in this world is not death, but life without purpose. If I were to ask you tonight, what is your purpose in life? What is your real purpose in being upon the face of this earth? It's to serve God. You and I also must feed our faith, and our fears will starve to death. Dead faith, James 2:20, but don't you want to know, O foolish man? Again, he says that faith without works is dead. He repeats that over and over through the book. He's talking about dead faith. He says, you know what? You want to show me your faith without your works, and then I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you how much I believe in God by what I do in this life. For he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You know, when you take a body to the cemetery, if you do that in lieu of cremation or whatever, you know that that body is deceased. It's dead. It is no value to anyone. Now, we try to make the dead look good, and we always like to come by and say, boy, they did a good job, didn't they? You know, and I've told you before, that's what I want them to say about me. Boy, they did a good job. But I'm telling you, I want them to think he did a good job while he was on the earth. That's the thing that's most important. It's not what you look like as a corpse, but it's what you look like in the hearts of men who have known you. Are you a servant of God? Dead faith is faith that does not obey God. Let me share with you a few thoughts here. First of all, it cannot save. That's not the kind of faith that saves, a dead faith. It's of no value. It's no good. It really isn't. James 2 and verse 14. It has no compassion. Do you know that? A dead faith, they're not concerned about anyone. That's what he says here in James 2, 15 to 16. And it bears no fruit. And James says in verses 18 through 20 that we are to be people that bear fruit. Our works ought to be seen by the world in which we live. Wish I had time to put all of these up there, but I know you don't like a sermon any longer than 30 minutes. So we're trying to hold it to that tonight, okay? But number four, it has no fellowship with God. It doesn't. Not a dead faith. The Bible says that Enoch was a man who walked by faith. You and I have to be people that walk by faith. I know that because the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9 says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all of our sins. We sing that old song, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. And he tells me, I am his own. But you know what? If we have a dead faith, we have no fellowship with God. God rejects us. He does. And you know why? Because it rejects God's people. For John 1, verse 9 through 11 says, he that goes onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. It does not obey the gospel. Romans chapter 10 and verse 16. And Paul said this morning, as I mentioned in the book of Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of that gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But we must obey that gospel. That's what real faith leads to, an obedience of the gospel. And when people tell me sometimes, oh, I believe in God, but they don't obey the gospel, what you're telling me is you have dead faith. And let me tell you something else. When people in the Lord's church say, you know what, oh yeah, I believe in God, I'm a Christian, I love God with all of my heart, but you never darken the doors of the church building, you never give to God, You're never here to join in the fellowship feast in the remembrance of the blood sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you never tell anyone about the Lord that you claim to love. You never think about anyone else but yourself. You're very selfish. Well, what does that tell you about that person? What kind of faith do they have? Nothing more than dead faith. And you can't please God without it. For Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Diminished respect for God and his word is what causes faith to die. It does. I've had people, you know, in counseling with them through the years, maybe when they come back to the Lord, make statements like this to me. You know what? I just don't know how I drifted away from God. But you know what? That's exactly what they did. Most of the time, people do not abruptly just leave the church. What they do is they drift away from God. They start drifting from God. And over a period of time, they have estranged themselves from the Father who is in heaven. David spoke about it in Psalms 112 and verse 1. Let me tell you another thing that causes it. Why does our faith die? Because of malnourishment. Hosea the prophet said many years ago, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Hosea 4 and verse 6. And 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter undergirds us with the idea that we ought to be a people that are not just feeding on the milk of the Word, but that we're feeding on the meat of God's Word, and we're growing and we're developing our life. And if our faith isn't growing, you know, the apostles understood that, and they came to Jesus one time, and they said, Lord, increase our faith. Now, maybe they didn't understand how faith really comes. But the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And that's why people need to be in a position to hear the Word of God. And you're not going to hear the Word of God in many cases out on the lake. You're not going to hear the Word of God on the golf course when church is going on. You're not going to hear the Word of God if you're out mowing your lawn on a Sunday when you ought to be meeting with the saints of God, folks. And many people do not. Many people do not feed upon the Word of God themselves, and because of it, faith plummets. There's another thing that causes faith to die, and that's ungodly attitudes. You know, sometimes people have horrible, horrible attitudes. They do. You know, our attitude probably can keep us out of heaven as much as any one thing when you stop and think about it. It does. Our attitude is a reflection of who we are down deep inside. It is. Why does faith die? Well, people become bitter. They do. We are embittered oftentimes. And Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 says, let all bitterness be put away from you with all malice. And you've, according to Hebrews 12, you've got to get it at the root. And if you don't take bitterness away from with the root, it will come back. It'll spring back up again. And your faith will die as a result. Indifference is one thing that causes faith to die. That is the attitude of, well, I don't care. It really doesn't matter to me. It's not that big of an issue. Well, it is a big issue with God. In the book of Revelation, it was a big issue with one of the churches from Asia Minor. And that's why God rebuked it. Because of their indifference and their neglect. Also, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul writes and says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which is in Christ? In Matthew 25, 24 through 26, Jesus talked about the fact that when he was hungry and thirsty, they didn't feed him and they didn't minister to him. And they said, why, Lord, did we see you that way? He says, because you didn't do it to one of the least of these, my brethren. You have done it not unto me. So before you bury your faith, there is something that you can do. You can resurrect your faith. And I've seen that happen a lot of times in the lives of people. A resurrection of dead faith. Now, I know that almost seems strange to you, but I've seen people, like I said, that have left the Lord, but thank God for those who have come back to Christ, who have come back to serve our Lord and our Master. They never attended Bible class, but they decided that they wanted to learn more about God, and they wanted to have a strong faith. It is not just a weak faith. Let me tell you something. A weak faith is no better than a dead faith. It's not. When you come to worship and you hear the Word of God taught, and you associate with people of like precious faith, I'm going to tell you something. You grow stronger in your relationship with God. You do. You know, if you just think about it in a physical sense, and there's a tremendous analogy here in the Bible regarding this. If Jesus said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then that tells me that as we eat physically every day, developing a strong faith is analogous to eating the Word of God. David said, "Your word is sweeter than honey to my lips." How often do you read the Bible? Now, think about it a minute. How often do you read the Bible? Is your faith waning tonight? Maybe it has waned because you're not feeding your faith and you're malnourished. The Bible says that we're to grow in faith. We're to read and study on our own. Listen to Paul in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, "To study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, most people tonight, if I were to ask you that question, when was the last time you read your Bible? How many of you would really know, and we don't ask for a show of hands here tonight, but when was the last time you actually read your Bible anywhere? From Genesis to Revelation, any one of those books or passages, when was the last time that you opened it up and read it? Now, I'm not talking about coming to Sunday morning and saying, "Oh, yeah, I've read it because I saw it on PowerPoint." No, I'm talking about really reading the Bible and studying it. You can resurrect your faith by being doers and not just hearers. In the first chapter, now before he gets into the faith and works issue, back in chapter 1, he says, you know, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Now that's closely akin to what Christ had to say in Luke 6:46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not the things which I say?" And in Matthew 7, verse 13 and following, especially down in verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." How do you resurrect a dead faith? You pray about it. You pray and you say, "God, put it in my heart. I'm not praying for wisdom. I know you've given me your word, and I can study it, and I can learn, and I can develop my faith. But Father, help me to have the desire to do so." Bible says that we're to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. And you know what? We have to strengthen what measure of faith we have. We do. The Bible says that we're to strengthen the things that remain, and we do it by adding all these great qualities to our life. And then you start serving someone. Let me challenge you to do something this week. When you go out this week, I want you to serve someone. Now, you might say, "How am I going to serve someone?" I'm going to tell you how you can do that. You know, if we just did it to our own, that's serving, isn't it? But it would be wonderful if we could reach out beyond the confines of this building and this church and start serving someone else, doing something for them, being helpful to them, showing compassion to them, giving them a call. We announce all the time the names of people that are ill up here. One way you serve is by sending a card, giving a call, maybe preparing a meal, taking to a family that really has need, reaching out to people that you wouldn't ordinarily do that for. Now people say, "Oh, well, you know, that's a real time consumer." Did God say that you're to consider time before you serve? No. "Well, might do that, but I just don't know whether they like what I would fix. Let me tell you something. I have never turned down anything from anyone who ever came to my house with it. When they came out of kindness and compassion, especially chocolate pies, I have never turned it down. But you know what? Have you ever known of anyone when you carry a meal over to their house? Have you ever seen people act unkind and say, well, I don't like that? No. When you know of people who've been going through difficult times, wouldn't it be good to do something for them? Let me tell you something. You won't always be on the giving end. One of these days, you will find yourself on the receiving end. Resurrecting dead faith. The Bible in 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether or not you are in the faith. And test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you have disqualified yourself as a Christian? If you believe in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and you've not allowed your faith to obey Him, now is the time to do so. Now, you may not be a Christian here tonight. I don't know. I know, you know, we're not calling names here. We're not trying to point out anybody. But I'm telling you, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to commit your life to Jesus. And you need to do so in New Testament baptism and then start trying to serve the Lord and the Master. And Jesus said, when you do for one of these other people I've mentioned, He says, you do it to me, and these shall go away and do eternal life. Why not let your faith do something before you die? You know, the one thing that's so important about all this is the more you do for other people, the stronger your faith becomes. The more you exercise, it's kind of like the body. You know, you could eat all the nutritional foods in the world. You could eat all the bran you could possibly put into your body. But I'm telling you, if you don't exercise your faith, and that means using your faith, then it's of no value, and you will die a premature death. So when you think about the autopsy of a deceased church, then in reality it resulted from a faith that died a long time ago. When you say you have love for Christ, it means that you have belief, but it means that you have obedience in your heart as well. And isn't it interesting that the Bible says in closing tonight that baptism is an act of faith? Think about what Christ said. People say, well, you know, I believe in God. I believe it's going to get me to heaven. I don't need to be baptized. Think about this a minute. Jesus said, he that believes espouses faith, develops faith, and his faith is put into action when he is baptized for the remission of his sins. Baptism is an act of faith, and that is what Christ says. It would be a shame for a man to die physically with a dead face. You know, sometimes people come to me, and I've known of situations like this, and people say, well, isn't it a shame that so-and-so died? I wouldn't say this to them, but in my heart I felt, because they had left God and left the church a long time ago, in my heart I felt, you know what, they died a long time ago. It didn't just happen today. Many do so. Don't let it happen to you. Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I can't brag about my love for God because I do fail him daily. We all do. But we can brag about the love that God has for us because his love never fails. If you're unfaithful as a child of God, or you've been unfaithful, now is the time to resurrect your faith. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And last of all, when the Apostle Paul faced death, he could say in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, I have finished the course and I have kept the faith. Faith keepers. That's what it's all about, isn't it? I hope tonight you've kept yours. But I hope if it's not strong and vibrant, then tonight you'd resurrect it with the help of Almighty God and praying Christians while we stand and while we sing.